Yes, again.
I think we're on now.
There we go. Awesome, brother. Sorry about that.
I have some power. I hope that's not the only power I have there. Well, I hope everybody has had a good week. I've had somewhat of a struggle this week, but we have, I think Brother Albert is going to be having a procedure done Thursday. So we need to make sure to remember to pray for that and continue to pray for Sister Libby and also Sister Barbara. And I'm sure that there's probably a lot of other folks that are sick. So we need to. Yeah, that's right. They won't. And whatever it is that's going around is real nasty. This is my second round of it. So, and I guess that's just something that some of us older folks have to tolerate. So, good morning, Brother Darnell. Okay, we're going to get in this morning. What we're going to get into is, and I hope my voice will hold up. we've been in this series on doctrine for a long time now. And we finally got down to an area where we're going to apply some of that doctrine. there is a command in the Bible to separate both individually and as a church from false doctrine and false prophets. And that's really what this is going to be about, and it's probably going to run a couple of weeks. I may not be here on the last Sunday of this month because we've got a trip planned for Tennessee, and I don't know if that's going to happen because of weather, but I want to try to get this done before I go on that trip. We talk a lot about doctrine, but in the end, we don't apply a lot of it. It doesn't affect our lives the way it ought to. It doesn't affect our churches the way it ought to, and that's the big reason we're in the trouble the way we are in America, is because we have fallen away from the book. There's a lot of things that I believe that we believe, but we don't want to apply them like we ought to. And at the bottom of that, it's sin. I don't care who you are, it's a sin if you do not do what the Bible says to do. The Bible says that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to keep His commandments. I want to start out here, Romans 16. But I'm going to get into some things this morning that may make some of you uncomfortable because I'm going to probably be naming a couple of names, and some folks are uncomfortable with that, but that's also a biblical doctrine. the command to separate, it is in your Bible. And I'm not going to deal with one of the larger passages this morning. Later in this series, I will be dealing with it. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says this: Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine which you have learned, and do what to them? Avoid them. That's a biblical commandment, folks. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the reason we are to avoid them. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, turn there, Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. Ephesians 5, 11 says, And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Folks, there's been some things that have been done in our independent Baptist churches by some of our most prominent leaders that have brought, it is really a shame to speak of some of those things. They have been so wicked, and I don't know how many of you know anything about the history of the independent Baptist movement and know some of the individuals that are involved. And I'm going to speak a little bit back in this one. I don't want to dwell on it, but I do want to speak to it because if we're not going to hold our leaders accountable, then what we're going to see is the name of Christ being brought to shame. and it has. And rightfully so, we went after the Roman Catholics when their priests got involved in molesting children and all other sorts of sexual sins that they were involved in. But we left our own alone. We left them alone. And it's and at a time when we had some men around that should have called that sin out and rebuked it publicly. It should have been handled. But I tried to remember the scripture on the way in this morning. Where is that passage of scripture that talks about if you don't punish evil that it's going to grow? I don't remember exactly what, it's over in Proverbs somewhere, and what the exact quote is of it, but we need to deal with this, not only our own personal sins, but if our leaders get into it, the Bible says we are to rebuke them. That's what the Bible says. But you better be careful how you do it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now, this is a case of where you're marking the good and the bad here in Philippians. And then in verse 18 it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Amen. Got to deal with it, don't we? Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye do what? Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the what? Doctrine. That's what this whole series has been about, is doctrine. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And here we are. From such, withdraw thyself. We're to separate from it, folks. That's what we're to do. And what that means for me is this. I realize I'm a hardline, old-time fundamentalist. That means that I separate from people that hold doctrine that is contrary to this book right here. I don't try to take them out, take this out and cut them to death and kill them with it, but it's my obligation to try to first deal with them and say, what you're doing is wrong. I'm going to do that in private. And if they won't do that, then I'm to take another brother with me or two. And if they won't respond to that, then they're to come before the church, and the church is to handle it. And the whole point is this. It is not your responsibility individually to deal with that. That's why God vested that responsibility in the church, so that we might not have an individual that would get on a hobby horse and go after somebody personally, or less chance of it. I realize that it happens anyhow, but that's one of the protections that were built into it. Turn over to Jude 3. And I guess if I could say I had a life verse, this might be one of them. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What does that tell you, folks? That tells you it's a fight. You're going to be in a fight. And if you fight, folks, there's going to be some things happen to you that are going to be difficult for you to handle. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. But nevertheless, we're to stand. We're to fight. We're to do that which is right. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. These the next two passages kind of deal with what happens if you don't deal with some of these things. Proverbs chapter 29, starting in verse 24, says this: "Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own blood. He heareth cursing and bereath it not." Now, what does that word bereath mean there? That's an old English word that means to tell, but it means to tell in a sense of expose. You're exposing the wickedness of somebody. Okay, that's what it means there. "And he heareth cursing and tell it not, bereath it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." The fear of men bringeth a snare. Do you know how many times our leaders in the Independent Baptist movement, some of them, not all of them, I'm not talking about everybody, okay? This is not a blanket condemnation of our leaders, but it is a calling out of those who have done what I consider to be almost irreparable damage to the cause of Christ. And people won't call them out. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." They shall not prosper is what that means. Now, I said all that to get to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. False doctrine is a very serious matter to God. Very serious. False doctrine is what has led to the destruction of most of the churches in America. False doctrine is what has led to a majority of the destruction in Independent Baptist churches. That's within our own group, folks. Compromise. That's the byword. That's the Baptist byword for the day, is compromise. Why can't we all just get along? The reason we can't all get along is the Bible says we're not to get along with those that hold false doctrine. We're not to fellowship with them. That doesn't mean that we're to hate them. And by the way, that doesn't mean we're to make them our enemy either. Because the Bible says that when we deal with somebody because of issues like this, that we're to deal with them how? In love. Talks about in love. And sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? After all, the Bible calls them our enemies. It says that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So we got to be very careful how we handle it. We got to be under the leadership of not a personal agenda, but of the Holy Ghost of God. Period. End of sentence. That's where we always have to go. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." I said brought, I meant bought. That's what the Bible says. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of." How many of you, just sitting right where you are right now, can recall the name of an evangelist, of a preacher, of a pastor somewhere that has brought about what happens in verse 2 there, "by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of"? How many people are out there that are like that? A whole bunch of them. And why? Because really, I don't believe that many of them that are, I believe that some of them went in error, okay, I believe that. But I also believe that many of them were wolves in sheep's clothing that were in pulpits. We name out some of them: Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker. And I'm going to name some more here in just a minute, but I want it in the context of what I'm going to teach. And you've got individuals in the Pentecostal movement that they're all about this, folks. They're all about the money. Show me your money. Show it to me. God calls false doctrine damnable heresies. That's what he calls it. There is so much wickedness going on in the churches now that the church is almost universally viewed by the unsaved as a den of iniquity. We're no different than what they are. Generally speaking, there is no difference in what goes on in the churches and what goes on in secular society in general. That has been the situation for a long time now, folks. Adultery, fornication, child abuse, child molestations, cults, and financial ripoffs by evil charlatans claiming to be men of God has led to the church and the congregations being evil spoken of. And I'm going to mention a name here. How many of you know about Bob Gray down at Trinity Baptist in Jacksonville? He was a fundamentalist, independent Baptist preacher who was molesting girls. And his congregation covered up for him in it. And why did they do that? The fear of men bringeth a snare. And remind you that, where is it in the book of Job that says that great men are not always wise? They need to be held accountable, folks. If we're going to call Roman Catholic priests out for doing that sort of thing, that Baptist church should have called that man out for the sin that he was involved in and took him out of a leadership position. Instead, what did they do to him? They covered his sin and sent him to Germany as a missionary. But his sin found him out. That's what he did. Now I want to read you something. And I'm going to warn you, this is very graphic. It's out of William P. Grady's book, Given by Inspiration. During my 5 years as a student at Howells Anderson College, one faculty member remained in a class by himself. Joe Combs was without a doubt the most popular teacher in the school. What we didn't know at the time was that much of his lecture material was not his own. He was also the most outspoken critic of the King James Bible on campus. For instance, he loved to harp on the italicized words in Psalm 14:1, telling us that the correct reading should be. So he was a Bible corrector too. And he goes on to say here, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That's why he tried to correct it. In the course of events, I became his main assistant. This is Brother Grady saying he was this guy's main assistant, doing everything from grading test papers to washing his car and even grocery shopping for his wife, Evangeline. Strange yet, when I later became a teacher at Howells Anderson myself in 1986, Combs was just leaving, and I distinctly remember him cornering me over Dr. Howells' nutty position on the King James Bible issue. After leaving the school, Joe eventually wound up in Bristol, Tennessee, pastoring a small church. By then, their family had grown to 6 children, 4 biological and 2 adopted. And this is where the horror begins, folks. On March 24th, 2000, the fundamentalist world was shocked at Brother Combs and his wife were sentenced to 179 years behind bars for the horrific crime of torturing their adopted daughter, Esther, for nearly 2 decades. My favorite Bible teacher received 114 years for a litany of offenses, including aggravated kidnapping, aggravated assault, and 7 counts of aggravated rape. His helpmeet got off lightly, getting only 65 years for aggravated kidnapping and aggravated child abuse. The medical record confirmed the layers of scar tissue appeared over most of the victim's body, revealing over 400 scars from burns and cuts. That's what this independent Baptist preacher done to this child that they had adopted. Come out of Hiles Anderson. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Robert L. Sumner? Know who he is? Robert L. Sumner wrote a book entitled The Jack Hiles Story. Robert L. Sumner was an evangelist, an independent Baptist evangelist. And what he done is he went public with what was going on at Hiles Anderson College. And by the way, at the school also. Robert L. Sumner was in a conversation with the head of Hiles Anderson College, was told that over 50% of the men who were involved in the ministry there at Hiles Anderson were involved in adulterous relationships. And the folks that come out of Hiles Anderson College up there, many of them are involved in that same type of situation. Jack Hiles' son, David, numerous adulterous relationships within the church. And what happened with it? He was moved from one place to another to cover his sin. And Jack Hiles had a relationship with his secretary that was ungodly also, folks. And I don't like talking about those things because I realize that Jack Hiles is a hero of a lot of people. He's a hero. But what he done was ungodly and unwicked and wicked, and it should have been called out when it was going on. Just because he's an independent Baptist does not entitle you to give him a pass. And what I am saying to you here this morning, it's not just me. There's numerous sources that have documented what went on up there. And that is what can happen, folks, if we don't deal with false doctrine, if we don't deal with sin within our own midst. Our leaders can become corrupt. It's not the Bible, but the statement that power corrupts and that it corrupts absolutely is still true in the church too, folks. When power goes unchecked, there's no godly counsel involved there and no submitting to godly counsel, because he had been warned, folks. He had been talked to. And he never yielded to it. And the stuff is out there for you to go and read it. There's a site out there called JesusIsSavior.com. It's run by David J. Stewart. Y'all know him? He is a big defender of Jack Hiles. And you go to his website, he's got some really good stuff on his website. It's good. Good stuff. But he's a defender of Jack Hiles. I'll not defend Jack Hiles. There's a sermon out there. You ought to go and listen to it. An hour and 56 minutes long, called Why I Am Not 100% for Hiles. It was preached by Roger Boitlin of Fairhaven Baptist Church when all of this stuff was going on, when people refused to say anything about it. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that today I'll go to some preachers' fellowship, some preachers' meetings, and some revival meetings, and I'll hear people like Bob Gray down in Trinity and Jack Hiles be positively quoted and given as examples. And every time I hear it, I cringe, folks. I'm here to tell you that early in the ministry of Jack Hiles, that he was straight up. But he got involved in sin, and when he got involved in sin, it eventually showed up in his ministry. And by the way, at Hiles Anderson, there's also many incidents involving pornographic stuff and even some stuff involving sodomy. Serious, serious, serious stuff. I would not send my children to Hiles Anderson College. That's strong this morning, isn't it? And I don't know how many of you That what I've told you this morning was a revelation to you. And if it was a revelation to you, I hope I haven't hurt you in any way, but we need to expose this sort of thing. We've got to deal with it. And if the men in the churches don't have the backbone to stand up, then that's where we end up at. That's where we end up at. If I do something wrong, folks, if I'm not willing to repent of it, you need to call me out publicly. If I won't deal with it, not only do you need to call me out publicly, you need to put me out. I'm not above it. And no other man of God's above it either. In fact, what does the Bible say? It says that the elders that sin, to do what with them? It says to rebuke them before all. That's what the Bible says. But we won't do that. There is a warning here, and I emphasize this. You are not to go after a leader in a church without having sought godly counsel, without having prayed about it, without being under the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. That's not your position to do that. That's a function of the church as a body. That prevents some abuses, and I've said it already, not all of them. Okay, we're at 20 minutes of 11. Time flies. When we get down to priests and ministers that will molest a child, that is one of the most, a religious child molester is one of the most vilest creatures on the face of this earth. They violate a trust that is almost next to mother and father, okay? They violate that. And they ought not be allowed to get away with it. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I didn't get nearly as far as I thought I would this morning. And I want to tell y'all once again, the material that I'm using is on my website here. So there's a lot of things in the material that I have before me that I don't have the time to cover. But it's there, it's good, it's there for you to read. And you can go and look at what's actually here. If I covered everything I had in my notes before me, we wouldn't be out here till 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning and still wouldn't be finished. So Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That was talking about the religious leaders of Christ's day. And we've got a lot of them, religious leaders in today, that outside they appear to good, but inside they're whited sepulchres is what they are. Dead men's bones. And you know what I take the dead men's bones to be? They're spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life in them at all. That's why many of these individuals can go and sin the sins that they sin. They've not been saved. Most churches today are embracing every false way on the broad way to destruction. There is death in the doctrinal pot, folks. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says this in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll read two verses out of there. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It didn't say I hate every false prophet, every false preacher. It says I hate every false way. I hate their doctrine is what it says. 104, Psalm 119, 104, and Psalm 119, 128. Same concept. Therefore, I esteem all thy precept concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. My question to you this morning is, are we under an obligation to call out the false way? Are we under an obligation to deal with it? Are we under an obligation to separate from it? Am I to run with a Roman Catholic because of their doctrine? Am I to separate from Roman Catholic doctrine? Am I to separate from doctrine that says that people are predestined to hell, regardless of any choice that they might have in it? Am I to separate from doctrine that says that you must be baptized to be saved? Am I to separate from doctrine that says that unless you've had a second anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, you're not saved? Am I to separate from doctrine that says that you can lose your salvation? Am I to separate from doctrine that says you're to put women preachers into pulpits and women teachers into Sunday school classes over men? Yes, I am. I'm to separate it from it. Am I to separate from independent Baptists who get into open sin and won't deal with it? Absolutely. That's the whole point of all of it. We're to clean up our own house first. And then when we clean up our own house, if we have the Holy Ghost in us, we'll try to deal with that which is outside of us in a godly manner. But the truth of the matter is that most folks, when they deal with it from an attitude of self-righteousness. They have an attitude of, I'm holier than thou. And by the way, that's a Bible thing. That's straight out of, Isaiah 65, about verse 5. That they just stand off and look, I'm holier than thou. I'm a whole lot better than you are. That's the attitude that we get. And that's the attitude that many of our leaders in the independent Baptist movement got. And that's why we ended up where we are. With mud, with Satan's mud all over our face. Sister Mary, you're talking about family members? You can't separate in that sort of situation. Are you pushing their doctrine? Okay. And that's where one of the keys is are you pushing their doctrine? And I'll say this again. You've heard me say it, and I'll keep saying it. Just because a person is a Roman Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, I don't believe they're going to hell. I believe that if they're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're going to go to heaven. That's what I believe. I'm not a Baptist writer either. But your family is an entirely different situation. You wouldn't want to fellowship with them where they're promoting a false doctrine. You wouldn't want to be involved in that. And by the way, the Bible talks about the Bible doctrine dividing you even from your family members. And sometimes that happens. We got to always deal with folks in love, okay? You cannot disown somebody. You can't disown them because they're into false doctrine. You can't say, I don't love you anymore. Because the truth of the matter is even especially with mothers, when they have a child that's into extreme wickedness, do you think it's a wise thing for you to say something bad about that child? No, it's never good because they still love them. We're to deal with folks in love and stuff. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that particular topic too before we get through. It's near the end of this lesson. The emphasis is to be this. We are to hate that which God hates. It is much better to be in full fellowship with God than it is to be in guilt-ridden fellowship with heretics and apostates that promote false ways. So what are we to do when we're faced with a situation where a brother, a sister, or a church becomes caught up in false doctrine? We must try to deliver the individuals out of the snare of the devil, as it's instructed in 2 Timothy, and I think I'll probably end up closing out right about here. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 24 says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're to try to recover them out. And what does the Bible say that after you rebuke them, what, two or three times, what are we to do from? After you deal with them about it, it says we're to separate from them. That's what it says today. It says we're not to have fellowship with them, with false teachers. Those that are caught up in false doctrine are opposing themselves. If they will not forsake their false doctrine after proper instruction, we are to reject them according, and here it is, Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth and condemneth and condemned of being condemned of himself. So we are to separate them. Now next week I'm going to get into, I'm going to deal with some more specific passages that require that we be separated, and eventually I'm going to get down to the idea of what personal separation ought to be. There is a personal separation that we've got to be involved in, and the chief passage that we use in that is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 all the way through 7:1, that we're not to be yoked up with unbelievers, yoked up with those that are sin, yoked up with those that are in false doctrine, and we'll deal with that when we get to it. And I thank God I was able to make it through this morning, because I wasn't sure that I was even going to make church this morning. So I thank God for y'all listening. Y'all, once again, y'all are a blessing. Y'all are a blessing to teach.